the early church and how do we apply and implement those into our life today. And the original plan was to be in Acts 13, verses 13 through 43, but that plan changed on Thursday. And I'm thankful that Julia was able to print the bulletin this week on Saturday rather than Thursday. And I'm excited about today's study. And because it's as I was preparing for the new family ministry class that's going to begin next week, and I was going through some verses, it's kind of, what's the vision? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? I was reading these things, and man, the Holy Spirit was just moving through them, and He put on my heart, this is stuff that is foundational, not stuff, this word, these truths, is foundational into in all of our lives. It's things that we need to know, and it's a prerequisite to that which we find in Acts 13, which Acts 13, if you remember right, Barnabas and Paul, they've gone out and they're on their first missionary journey, and they're sharing the gospel as they go. But these are some things that we need to look at today, some things that to look deep into our own foundation of who we are as men, as women, as grandparents, and as parents. And so often we try to take the gospel to the ends of the earth before we even get it beyond our own doorstep. And we have to have the foundations of who we are in our own homes, in those own relationships that we've been given, before we can even carry it out. So the purpose of today's study is to identify the basic and foundational purposes of our being, and then determine if we are fulfilling our God-given roles for which we have been created. And some of the things that we'll talk about today should be familiar. We've maybe heard here or there. We've heard some catchphrases, but the way it's the Holy Spirit will present it to today, I pray that it'd be a shift in our thinking, a shift in our actions, a shift in your home, if you're not already living this way. And we're going to talk about mission. We do talk about mission. We talk about vision, but outside of having these, at least the basic understandings of the things that we're going to talk about today, again, we cannot be effective in the calling that we have in our personal lives. Some of the things we're going to talk about today, it may be challenging. And some of the things will even challenge some of the political attempt to have in our lives. I do not seek to be politically correct, but to be biblically sound and biblically and holds true to the doctrine that God has given us here in His Word. I do not seek to hold on to the traditions that we have developed in our culture and maybe even in our church, and again, fully just intend to share the truth of God's Word. And you know, when it comes to traditions in our faith, you know, traditions have no value if they do not align with the Word of God. And so we're going to look at those things. And so my prayer is this morning that God and His Word would go before us. We looked at that Sunday night in our prayer time and in that devotion about David was talking about how his walk was sound, even though it was in dangerous places, because His Word went before him. And so as His Word goes before us, I pray that He'll begin to shape us into the men and the women that He wants us to be. Let's begin today, if you will, in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 7. A very familiar passage, a very foundational passage to who we are today as followers of Christ. But Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 7 says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you. all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Here Moses is speaking to the people, and as he's speaking to them, it's in form of a command. Obey this, not only, and that's something that we find in Scripture. We don't always exercise it, but wherever there is teaching, there is always the expectation that teaching will bring obedience. That teaching, that you will learn it, you'll go and do it. And that's what he says. If you go and if you obey, if you listen and if you do, there will be blessings. There will be prosperity. I will go before you. There will be good things in your future. You will multiply. And here what it does, it's a theme that is developed and is present throughout all of Scripture. Since creation, we can go back to Genesis 1 and even to the end. We find the purpose for what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Christ. We see the great commandment in there that Jesus shares in Mark 12, verses, I believe it's 29 and 30 or 30 and 31. We're loving our God and putting our God first. It is the purpose. It is why we have been created. And if you're following on the listening outline today inside your bulletin, you find that our purpose in life is to know Him. It is to know Him. Look at verse 2 where it says to fear the Lord your God. To fear Him. This isn't to sit there and be afraid where we begin to realize who He is. And if we don't obey, if we continue to read this book and read this message, when we fail to continue to obey, well then He says, hey, there's curses here. And he even says it, what I bring you, we won't look at it, but if you study chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, it says that hey, I present you a blessing. I present you a curse. It's something that we've seen even at the creation, back in Genesis 2, that, hey, I've created you, I love you, and not only did I create you like the rest of the animals, but I've created you a little differently, not a little differently, a lot differently. I've created you in my image. And that means that you have now eternal purpose. You are like me, not just an image that looks like me. Like, you know, if God was to walk in the door, you know, He wouldn't be like 6 feet tall and a real gray long beard. And no, it's an image that we have in an eternal spirit, and that we have a choice, and that choice will lead to either a blessing or to a curse. And we see that, again, that theme here. Fear the Lord your God, respect Him, revere Him, seek Him, love Him. And yes, there is some fear in knowing who He is and what He can do for us if we do not choose Him. Keep His words. Oh, we see that in church. I don't know. That's just the thing that in every study, you're like, Pastor, you're always pulling that out. And I tell you, the Holy Spirit is showing us. Is showing us that all throughout the Scripture, regardless of which book we're talking from, whatever we're teaching through, there is always the principle is follow my word. Do it like this. If my word goes before you, there is the blessing. Then in verse 4, we see the Lord is our God. The Lord is our God. Know Him. Know Him. That's the theme. Fear Him. He is the Lord. We should know Him. We should recognize Him. And not only know Him, in verse 5 it says that we are to love Him. And to love Him. And this in this love, this is Hebrew, and the Greek has many different forms. But this word it's a love. It's an intimate love. It's a friendship love. It is a love to where we want to walk with Him. We want to be with Him. We want to spend time with Him. It is to know Him. We can't love Him if we don't know Him. It's with all that we are. And that's another theme we see throughout the Scriptures. Not just part of Him. He's not a friend that we see once every couple of months that we hang out with on Facebook with. It's a friend that is every day, good morning, Lord, here I am. And our purpose in life is to know Him. Fear Him. He's our God, and to love Him. Next, if you're following along, it's to make Him known. It's not just enough do we see to know Him and to know that He is God. It's to make Him known. Back in verse 2, in chapter 6, it says, so that you and that your son and that your grandson, so not only is it to your children, but it keeps on going. Not only are we to know Him, but we're supposed to introduce Him to our children and to our grandchildren. And what we're going to see here in just a bit, and we're supposed to present Him and teach our family to not just know Him today, but to know Him and start the process and continue the cycle to where even the unborn will know Him. It's a thing that keeps on going. It's the gift that keeps on giving kind of thing, but it's real. It's not just to know Him and to make Him known. I mean, it is to know Him and to make Him known. In verse 3, it says, when you do this, when you follow My commandments, I will multiply you greatly. Multiply, I will make you more. I will bless you. Why? So more will know Him. We understand from reading the words of Jesus is that we're building a kingdom. It's not about we're building an organization. Oh, no. It's not that we're just building a church. No, He's building a kingdom, and we're part of that. And when we follow Him, He will multiply us greatly. And then in verse 7, when it talks about knowing Him and the things that we know about Him, he tells us to, in verse 7, to teach them. Not just teach them to your sons. He says teach them diligently to your sons. That means there must be intention that comes behind it. There must be planning as we read through the Word, as God speaks things to our heart. We got to spend time with our children, and we got to share with the truths of God. And then it says to teach them diligently to your sons, and it says to talk about them. And it says when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, all the time. All the time. That's our purpose. There is nothing else in our life that matters any more than knowing God and making Him known. If we were to read further, it talks about binding them as a sign on your hand, on the frontals of your forehead, writing them on the doorpost of your house. He's saying, do whatever it takes to where you don't forget this. The purpose that you have is to know Me and to make Me known, and I will bless you and take care of everything that needs to be taken care of if you seek My righteousness and seek My kingdom. We see that in Matthew 6:33. So the question is, okay, know Him and make Him known. We've heard that. It's a very familiar form. We're familiar with this passage, and as I was reading it, it reminded me of the first sermon that I shared as your pastor was out of this. It's a very familiar passage. We're familiar with this. But as it began, as He teaches us, let's go and do these things now. So how do we begin to live this purpose? How do we begin to live in such a way in our families to where we know Him? And how do we begin to live in such a way to make Him known? One of the things that we think of is the great commandment. We think of going out and making disciples, and those are good things. We should be thinking about those things. But you know, the responsibilities that we find of a pastor in 2 Timothy, we won't go there today. You know, you can't be a pastor unless you can do a couple things good. But one of those things is leading your family. Leading your family. We must begin with the same purpose. Not that we're all called to be preachers or pastors. We are called to be preachers. We've studied that, because that word preacher is not a title of a job or a professional theologian or whatever you want to define it as. It is one who proclaims, one who knows him, and one who makes him known. We're all called to be preachers. We're all called to be proclaimers. So how do we begin to live our purpose here? First, we have to support discipleship in the family. If you're following along, that's that first one there. We have to support discipleship in the family. We hear all the time about discipleship out in the community, in our workplaces, our schools, wherever we live, in our neighborhoods. And that is good, but if we cannot have discipleship in the family, if we can't get discipleship beyond our own doorstep, then how are we ever going to be effective in the world? Oh, we have people here that have been to Africa. We've been to Canada. We've been to New York City. We've been to Kentucky. We've been all over the places. We support the cooperative program, and so we support missionaries throughout the North America. We support missionaries throughout the world. And I tell you, unless we get this one thing right in our own household, whatever your address is, until we get that right, we cannot and will not be effective in the world today. We already read Deuteronomy 6:1-7, and it clearly, and as he says, you, your son, your grandson, as it talks about multiplying greatly, so more will know him, and verse 7, where it says to teach your sons and talk about them all the time, and we see that supports that discipleship in the family. Let's go back a few pages and look at 4:9. Deuteronomy 4:9. In Deuteronomy 4:9, Moses is again still writing to his folks, and he says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life." He's like, remember, do whatever it takes not to forget the things I've done in your life. And he says, you've got a testimony here. Don't forget it. And then he says, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. And again, hear that thing. We have a responsibility to not only know him and how he, there's a reminder. And if you read through Deuteronomy, we won't do that today. But when you read through it, it says, don't forget. And church, isn't it so easy to forget? That we get busy, we get on fire for God, we have some emotional experience or whatever happens, and we're on fire for God. Next thing you know, we get busy, schedule gets full, this happens, we miss church, we miss our prayer time, we miss the Bible study, whatever happens, and then we come to a point where we're on our face and we're like, something really bad is happening. Oh Lord, here I am. I'm sorry I forgot you. I'm getting back to you. It's so easy to forget for whatever reason. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. But it tells us to remember and to make it known. Let's look at 11:19. Deuteronomy, still. Chapter 11, verse 19. And again, very similar to what we just read in Deuteronomy 6. And he's talking about these words of his. And I'm just looking at 18, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. Again, he's saying, remember. Why? Because you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. And again, it goes on. It's important. We must remember. We must do whatever it takes to where we do not forget our Lord, to know him and to make him known. It's conditional. It's conditional. In verse 22, he says, for if you're careful to keep all these things, and I know you don't have that up there, Earl, this is something I'm just recalling. It says, for if you are careful to keep this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will. It's conditional. Our obedience is conditional to his moving. Now, can he move without us? Of course. God can do all things. He can do anything. But there is where he has clearly stated that this is an Old Testament principle and a New Testament principle. Follow me, seek me, abide in me, walk with me, and I will do the impossible. But it's a choice. A choice that began all the way back in Genesis 2. Will you choose me? Will you follow me? Will you get to know me? Will you make me known? And that's next what we see. First, we have to begin to support discipleship in the family. Next, that we have to promote unity in the family. There must be unity. We see that unity has power. Unity, that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. We've looked at that so many times. And that we would be one. Why? Because in our oneness, in the unity that we have, when we're united, when we are aligned with God's Word, the world will know that He loves them and that He sent His Son to die for them. That is His prayer. Look it up in John 17. It's beautiful. So it depends on our oneness, on the unity that we have. And not just unity in whatever we want to do, but the unity with His Word. When we align with His Word, when we begin to operate in the framework of God's Word, the impossible becomes possible. Amen. But we see we got to promote the unity in the family. Let's look at Malachi 4:6. That is like right almost not in the middle of your Bible. It's right in the last book in the New Testament. We're actually going to look at the last verse of the Old Testament. I just said New Testament meant Old Testament. We're going to look at Malachi 4:6. If you see Matthew, you've gone too far. But it's the last verse in the New Testament. Malachi here, they're talking about judgment. They're talking about He's going to set things right. Verse 4, 6. And, you know, if we may, let's go ahead and just let's back up to verse 5, just for context. It says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." What is he talking about? Elijah the prophet, that was John the Baptist. If you read that, he came in the spirit of Elijah the prophet. Then verse 6, where we're supposed to start, he says, "And I will restore." That word is a word that will return. There will be repentance. The heart of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will, look at this, I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So wow, there is some sort of blessing that is to be had when the hearts of the father is to their children and the children is to their fathers. There needs to be unity in the family. We must be willing. If there's brokenness in our family, if there's brokenness in our relationships with our children, regardless of how old you are, regardless if your sons, if they already have their own children, then their grandchildren, however old you are, we have the responsibility to seek restoration. If it requires repentance, if it requires apologies, if it requires change, whether it's a daughter, a son, a grandchild even, that we must be willing to experience restoration. And here it reflects the eternal importance of family. Let's look at Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4. That's a handful of pages to go over. Here Paul is talking to us, to the church of Ephesus, about family relationships. And while they're turning, I put a plug in for you, parents. Verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents." Yeah, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let me tell you, kids, while we're turning there, obeying your parents is not only is the right thing to do, but it's your one of your first acts of worship. You honor God whenever you do that. It is to obey your parents. Why? Because usually they love you and they know what's best for you. But let's go ahead and read that. That was a plug, and we'll pass the plate later. No, teasing. 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction, not of the world, not of the culture, not of whatever, of the Lord." And here it talks about this provoking. What does that mean? It's don't discipline out of anger and out of frustration. But there should be discipline, and discipline out of love. So often what we have is a failure to discipline. I tell you, we had a a guest at one time, and maybe you feel this way. Maybe that guest is here, and they said that we're not going to come back because you don't have children's church. I'm like, well, we don't need children's church. What we need is a parenting class, because we want to come in. We want to abdicate our role. Or abdicate our roles as parents, and we want to, you know, hey, let's take to the church and to go to Sunday school and go to Awanas and go to youth group and do all these things, and so they can know the Lord. Nowhere is that in Scripture. It is our responsibility as parents to pour into our life to know Him, and not only know Him, but to live in such a way that we know Him in the place that's usually the most difficult to live that way, and to make Him known. And then so there needs to be discipline. There needs to be discipline because it's good. There needs to be discipline because we love them. There needs to be discipline because we want them to grow up and to know God and to continue that and to make Him known. Why? Because it is the purpose. It is the purpose that began back in Genesis 1 to know Him. To know Him and to make Him known. Hey, there's the importance of the father being the head of the household and teaching his family about God's word. We see that here in this passage too. There, again, there's not only a blessing that we see here, but eternal there is an eternal significance here in our journey through God's word as we pour into our children and we live and we make this known and we discipline according to that and discipline according to that love. There's a blessing that comes with it. It's part of the framework of how we've been created. And it brings us to a point where we got to talk about something that is difficult in our culture. We've got to talk about headship. And here, and when we're talking about headship, we got to deal with gender roles in the family. I mean, ultimately, biologically, we are boys, we are girls, we are men, we are women. And I'm telling you, gender is more than just biology. It's more than just science. It's more than just a battle for equality. But it is a theological issue because we were created in His image, and in His image we are made both male and female, and they have equal eternal value, but they still have different roles. And those roles are often confused in the house. And we have to talk about them, whether we want to or not. And some of the men are thinking, yeah, he's about to say, you know, women, submit to your husbands. And the women are like, oh, no, I'm about to hear women say. Don't tune me out. If your husband's next to you, kick him in. Or not kick him. I said, well, kick him if you can, if you can get your leg that high. But hit him in the ribs. If your wife's doing something like Sudoku or crossword or something, listen to this. This is valuable stuff. This is stuff that we don't hear, and it's not my thoughts. It's about what comes out of Scripture. We got to talk about this headship thing. We got to talk about these gender roles. I mean, it goes all the way back to creation. We see it with Adam, and so things that we need to know about headship is first that headship is a result of sin. We don't see headship until Genesis 3. It's a result of sin, and sin still perverts the headship today. When it's done God's way, it's a beautiful thing. But we see that we know the story about Adam and Eve, and we know the choices that were given to them. And then they didn't make the wise choice. Adam sat around passively. In the study now, Numbers 30, I believe that Adam had the ability to override Eve's sin. And we won't go into that. That's a whole thing. Write down in your bulletin, read Numbers 30, and you'll see what God says there. But here, God created us for a relationship, and He created us in such a way to give us a choice to pursue that relationship or not to do our own thing. And it got to a place where the world was so bad that God was going to wipe it all out with a flood. But He found one man in Genesis 6:9, and that was Noah. What did Noah do? He walked with God. Adam used to walk with God. And God is looking for men and women who will walk with Him, who will know Him, and will obey Him, and will make Him known today. One of the things that we see in both those passages, you read Genesis 1 through 3, and you read Genesis 6, or the story of Noah, It goes on for several chapters there. What we see in both times is an expectation to go be fruitful and multiply. And we see both places that you have been made in the image of God. So here we've been made in an eternal image. We are supposed to know Him because we are like Him in certain ways. And then we are supposed to go make more, not just simply to make more, but it is to make more, to grow a kingdom for Himself. To make more and to be obedient, to tell our children, our grandchildren, those of yet to be born, set things into motion to where the world will know Him also and continue to make Him known. Do you see the pattern here, church? So headship is a result of sin. We see it in place and put in Genesis 3. Next, we see that headship, it only applies in multi-person relationships. We don't have the time to go into headship today. I would love it, and maybe that time is coming. But headship, we only see whenever there is multiple people that come into a relationship. Why? Because you can't be leading. You can't be going in two different places. In marriage, we become one. There's got to be one direction. That direction should be the way of God. As a church, there has to be headship. It's the pastor. There's got to be direction. And the headship of the church, is Christ. We've got to be walking His direction. There's alignment there. And again, when we get aligned with God, and we get aligned with God's Word in our personal relationships and in our corporate relationships, we get to a place where the impossible becomes possible. And then we see that headship is more about responsibility than it is authority. It's about responsibility. And now listen to this. Before woman was even created in the garden, man was given responsibilities. And with that responsibility, there is authority there, because if you've been in the workplace before, if you've ever been given responsibilities without the authority to carry that out, what do you got? You got a mess. You got chaos. You got hurt feelings. It just doesn't work. So with that responsibility, there is authority. But we know that man came from God. We know that woman came from man. And we know that even before she was in the garden, man had the responsibilities and he was given the rules. The tree is already there. And he had the responsibility of teaching her. He had the responsibility of leading her to do what was right. And as I've already mentioned, there's the temptation in the garden, and Adam is right there. And so often we want to say what Eve did. Adam was right there, keeping his mouth shut, being passive, and in doing so, condoned her behavior. And I truly believe by my studies in Numbers 30 that he could have overridden her sin. But instead, he took part in it, and it introduced sin. And not only did it introduce sin, it introduced chaos. Chaos. And then the scriptures over and over talks about fathers and sons. Because why? Because men have been given a responsibility to lead their families through the chaos. Well, before we go further, let's talk about three truths about a wife's submission. Wives, you may want to write this down. A woman's submission only is to her husband. It is not to all men. It's only to her husband. And so if you think, hey, she's a woman, she's going to submit. No, it's an issue. Because why? Because the two become one, and the two can't go in two different directions. They got to go in one direction. That direction is supposed to be Christ's direction. And so there's only submission to her husband, no other man. And next, guess what, men? Guess what? A woman's submission to you, if your wife submits to you, it's not about you. It's not about you. When you're sitting there thinking, my woman submits, it's not about you. It is an act of worship for her. When it's done, when it's done correctly, she is not submitting to you because you demand it. But that could be the case in our traditions today, but that is a perverted form of it. But the true submission from wife to husband is an act of worship and obedience to God. And in doing so, she is worshiping her God. She is not worshiping you. And guess what, men? You have no right to receive it. You have no right Find the scripture that says you have the right. Find the scripture where women are being told to do it. But again, it's as unto the Lord. But never is that submission there because you deserve it. You have no right to it. You have no right to demand it. And if we look at what our responsibilities as husbands and as men is, you see what we, if we're obedient, then we earn it. Again, I say earn it. Again, it's a worship to them, but listen to what our responsibilities are. The husband has a responsibility to lead his family. Why? Because now we've been introduced to a minefield of a chaotic life, and we have the responsibility to deliver our wives and deliver our families to the gates of heaven. Oh, it requires sacrifice. It requires selflessness. Christ's example, he gives us that, and I believe it's John 13, where Christ says, hey, I'm going to give you an example of leadership. And what does he do? He takes off his robe and he gets down and washes the disciples' feet. Men, that is how we lead our families. Why? Because chaos, sin has brought chaos, and we have the responsibility of getting them safely through to the other side. And the other side is eternal life. You can find that in Genesis 3 and some other, a husband, and you're like, Pastor, we want to, these are just thoughts. We're, you know, this is just in, we can talk about this, but write these down and study them. I encourage you, we got to study ourselves. If this is the only place you study, then folks, you're hungry, you're dying, you're malnutrition spiritually. A husband has a responsibility, first, to lead his family, but he has a responsibility to love his wife. And what this, you'll find this in Ephesians 5. And it says, and we all, love his wife, love our wives as Christ loved the church, and he loved the church to the point of death. That was paraphrased. Okay, and we're all thinking, well, we'll die for our wives, thinking if somebody was to come and want to hurt our wives or hurt our family, and you know, and it's not about when her life is threatened. It's every day. When we think of the physical act of death in her place, it's not about that, but it's about the daily giving up of yourself like Jesus Christ. Think about it. He is God. He left the comforts of heaven. He left his throne. He left everything to come to earth and to show us how to do it and then to die for our sins and to be our sacrifice forever. He died daily. I mean, the least that he could have done is wait to come in 2016 when there's iPads and electricity and AC, right? But no, he came in this time when it was an uncomfortable time. He gave all. He gave all to lead us, his people, to come to where we would know him and we would make him known. He came to lead us all because he saw that we were all confused in this chaos called sin and what sin has caused in our world today. And he came and showed us the way to get to the other side, to make it through the chaos and make it to the other side, which is eternal life. He showed us the way to the gate of heaven. He became the way to heaven. Hey, again, that's the purpose for us, man. If we're all the time trying to get everybody else, whether it's in the business or business place, or maybe if it's in our church role, we pour out all that we are to those things, while the people in our life, the people who we are most responsible for, are caught in the chaos that sin has created. We know that he must lead his family, he must lead his wife, and we know from 1 Peter 3 that the husband has a responsibility to live to honor his wife. And what it says there, it says that if, well, let's just look at it. I'm sorry, I'm going off, let's look at it. 1 Peter, it says that your prayers will be hindered, and I want you to see that. I want you to see that. That's 1 Peter 3, and I believe it is 7. It says, you husbands, you don't have that arrow. You probably can get there, though. Look at that. You got there before I got there. Said, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir. You know she's a fellow heir. When you get to heaven, you're going to be no more. Everybody is equal, okay? Because things are set right. There's no more chaos. There's nothing for you to lead her through. We're all equal, and we're worshiping God. But it says, show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. the way you live, the way you dishonor your wife, or the way you choose to honor your wife is one of the first acts of worship you have. And if you cannot take care of the responsibilities of loving your wife, of leading your wife, and living to honor your wife, then these blessings that we have been talking about, knowing Him and making Him known, you don't have those. You no longer have access to those. And if your house is not in order, and I'm not talking about perfect, because none of them are perfect, but I'm telling you, if they're not moving in some sort of order, and you're not trying to fulfill your role in some way, men, then you are not serving your home, and you are not worshiping your God, and your worship outside of your God's being hindered. He won't even listen to your prayer. Wow. It's our first act of worship, man. I tell you, if we live like that with our wives, the submission thing won't be an issue. It won't be an issue. No, we cannot begin to make Him known in the world if we are not making Him known in our home. You're like, Pastor, okay, you spoke to married people, and sometimes I get, when you talk about marriage, you hurt our feelings. It's in the Bible. But what if you are single? Let's talk about that. Well, what are the circumstances of your singleness? We need to talk about this. If you're not married, there's two reasons for it. If you're not married, it's because either God has called you to not be married for His service, or the brokenness of this world has come in and affected your life in some way. Whether it's through a broken home or the death of a loved one. So if it's a calling, then Christ is your head. He has a headship. Abide in Him. Serve Him gladly and joyfully, and put all you have, all gusto, all strength, all vitality in serving God, because He is your husband. You know, I've said before that Christ was the greatest single guy that ever walked the earth, but you know what? Then I had to rethink that. Because, yeah, he's a single guy, but he's engaged. He's getting ready. He's a groom. He's coming back to get his church. We're the bride. But if you're not called to be single, then it's because marriage is yet to come. And then if you're still living in your father's household, well, he's still your head. And if you're not, then Christ is your head. And the same thing is to seek Him, learn about Him, know Him. And learn as much. Why? Because one day you'll have the responsibility of making Him known and carrying your family, or being carried by a husband, or however that works, whoever you are, to make it through the chaos of this world. The thing is, if you're single, be complete in Christ. Because I guarantee you, there's no man, there's no woman, there's nothing in your life that will complete you outside of Christ. That's in Colossians. That only Christ can bring us to the restoration of the image of God. And there is and we have to seek to be complete in Christ. So if you're single, if you're waiting, be complete in Christ. And I promise you, everything else will take care of itself. But maybe brokenness is you were married and you're not married now because of divorce. Again, we got to seek to be complete in Christ. But the responsibilities that I've talked about are still there. We are to know Him. Even in that difficulty, we are to know Him. And if you have children, if you have grandchildren from that former marriage, you still have those responsibilities to make Him known, to do whatever you can within your abilities, whatever God opens up for you, to make God known and to carry your children, to carry your grandchildren to the gates of heaven, and to lead them and guide them through this chaotic world. Your responsibilities don't change just because we got divorced, because of our culture allowed something to happen for however that works. And again, we got to seek to be complete in Christ regardless what our station is. And again, if you're married and you're single, if you're married, you've been married, you're single again, it's a situation that's so complex, I can't understand what you're going through, and I can't imagine the pain that you're feeling. And if you're widowed, oh man, what the pain there, and only God can get you through that pain. And depending on that calling again, is He your head now? Are you walking through, or Or maybe you're a man, and regardless, we got to be complete in Christ. We got to seek to know Him, and we still have grandchildren, we still have great grandchildren, we still have children that we got to pour our lives in our head to, because we have been, our purpose is to know Him and to make Him known. You know, here's something that we don't like to talk about. Maybe we've been married, single, and married again, and that singleness came out of a broken home or divorce. Friends, if we have entered into another covenant with another spouse, and that covenant wasn't broken by the other spouse, then what Scripture says so clearly is that it's adultery. And maybe we need to repent of that. Maybe your house can't move forward. Maybe your house cannot move in the blessings that God has for it, because there is yet to be repentance of entering another covenant while another covenant was still active. All we have to do is repent. Seek Him. Why? Because it's about knowing Him. And guess what? You still have a responsibility of honoring the former spouse, if you're a man or a woman, regardless. Because just because you changed the circumstances, because whatever the circumstance was, doesn't mean the responsibility has changed. And I tell you, we cannot move forward as individuals, we cannot move forward as a church until we take care of the responsibilities of knowing Him and making Him known to the commitments that we have made in this life. Again, if you're remarried, the other spouse, again, has yet to break, everything's white, you repented, and things are good, you do still, now you have a responsibility to help lead new stepchildren, new step-grandchildren, and you still have that responsibility. You see that? Regardless of who's in our family, regardless of what sin has broken this, Today we got to decide, are we going to pick up and lead our families in the way they need to be led, or to submit? You understand, sometimes we have women who want their husbands to lead and be the spiritual leaders, but that's hard. If he hasn't been doing it for your whole marriage, he ain't going to just get up and do it overnight. You're going to have to let go of the reins a little bit and help him up. So whether what choice we make today, let today be the day that we begin to know Him and we begin to make Him known in whatever our situation is. I think I've said enough. God's design, again, for creation doesn't change. But we need to begin to align our lives, our personal lives, our marriages, our families. We need to align them to God's Word before we can be truly effective in His kingdom. Our last point, and I promise it won't be as long as the last. We need to restore the biblical design for our spiritual development. We need to restore the biblical design of spiritual development in our families. Let's read Psalms 145. Psalms 145. As we're turning there, just please, if you haven't written any note today, write down one. There must be unity in the family. There must be unity in the family. 145. 1-4. Listen to this. I will extol you, my King, or extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The generation, the spiritual development that we find in Scripture is from generation to generation. That's one reason that we are making a change to where age segregation isn't working. You're like, well, that's how it's always been. No, it hasn't. It's been done that for maybe the last century, but the almost 2,000 years before that, it wasn't. And it's nowhere in Scripture. It's from generation to generation. We shouldn't put third graders all together and then third graders teaching each other the Word of God. No, that's the parents. It's the grandparents, the great-grandparents. The job is to pour it out. So do we not do that? Yeah, that has value. But it's not the spiritual design. What that is the cognitive development design. And that's effective for academic purposes. But nowhere is it is it for spiritual purposes? It's called Christian parenting, is what it's called. Let's read Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Where he says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should not teach them to their children, and that the generation to come might know even," and listen to this, listen to this, "that the generation to come might know," where I'm going to teach my children so it will be keep on going, and "that even the children yet to be born." Not only are we teaching them to know him, and not only are we making him known, but we're saying, hey, you have a responsibility to continue to make him known. "That they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep his commandments." We know that Jesus says, if you love me, keep my what, church? Keep my commandments. Why? The way we're supposed to live, the purpose of how we live our life today is not just for us today. As we know him, we begin to pour on spiritual development into those that are in generations below us in such a way that it affects people after we're long gone and we're in heaven. Wow. That's part of our purpose. That's called spiritual development. In our last verse, Psalm 22. We kind of started this way, worked that way, now we're working backwards. Psalm 22 will be our last passage that I have planned. That means that God has the freedom to bring more if he chooses. Verse 30 and 31, the last two chapters of this. Says posterity will serve him. Let's talk about posterity. It's about what's talking about the seed. It's about that which is still growing, that is still going on. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. The unborn generations of today are depending on our faithfulness, church. The generations that you will never see, people you will never know, people that will be your great-great or whatever you want to title them, they will be affected either for blessings or for a curse based on the choices and the way we live today. Our faithfulness can affect. Isn't that amazing? Does that not blow your mind? It's just, wow. We must teach our children so they will teach theirs. And if we want to serve the Lord, they must learn it from us. They must learn it from us when they watch us worship. They must learn it from us as they watch us live. I tell you, the church and its programs have its purpose, but the lessons of God must first be reinforced in the homes. And if we can't get it in the homes, then Acts 13, 13 through 43 doesn't matter. That is our purpose, to know him and to make him known in such a way that he will be known when we're all long gone. Larry, will you pray for us? Rhonda, Tim, lead us. If you have any questions about headship, if you have any questions about anything, if you have any questions about salvation, if you have any questions about baptism, about church membership, if you need prayer, whatever it may be, I'll be here.